How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Have you ever had someone come into your life and stir things up a bit? I mean, they entered into your life and everything seemed peaceful and tranquil and nice and everything, and this person shows up into your life and suddenly, wow, your life's pace is increased by like 10 times what it was. There's chaos where there used to be order. There's all kinds of stirring up and calamity and excitement and uproar and upheaval and things like that. Well, today we're going to talk about a group of guys who did that to an entire city. And we start with Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." Look at the text carefully here, because what the text says is that they arrived in Jerusalem, and they started asking, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" Who does it say they asked? It says they asked anybody and everybody they could find. It says they entered the city of Jerusalem, and they started saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" Let's read this carefully. So what this means is that those guys, and there, we don't know exactly how many of them there were. We don't know if they were kings, if they were magi, if they were fortune tellers, or if they were just college professors, which in some case nowadays is pretty much the same thing. Now, we don't know who they were, except they were wise men from the east. And they apparently were probably fairly well-to-do, because these chaps could afford to get on a caravan of camels and ride somewhere between 200 to 300 miles from the place of probably present-day Baghdad or Tehran, one of the two, and ride all the way across the desert, take all of this time looking for Jesus. So here they come. And this is why we sang the song, "We Three Kings." The speculation is, and what we know from church history, is that these guys were really pretty well off. They were well-to-do. They likely were the scholars and the advisors, the intelligentsia of their time. And here they come into Jerusalem, and it says they just started asking people and shouting, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" Think about this, and we're going to get to this. Well, don't think about it right now. We'll get to this a little bit later. Now, they say they saw the star in the east. Well, what was this star? Well, James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary says that for centuries now, the church father Origen in Alexandria, and then all the way up to the astronomer Johannes Kepler, speculated that it was a comet or the alignment and the conjunction of the planets of Saturn and Jupiter. But for the record, Boyce himself believes that it was simply the Shekinah glory of God, standing above where Jesus was, radiating this glory down, showing, "This is where my son, the king of the Jews, your Messiah and Savior, this is where he is. He's here, and he was on his way, and now he is here." And it probably was something very much like that, because the best they can ascertain might have been an alignment of the planets, might have been a comet, might have been any number of things. But what we do know is that God was saying, in a supernatural way, "This is my man. This is Jesus. And here he is." And the star pointed to him. Now, look at the Magi. They were Persians, some religious background. They weren't Jews, but they didn't serve the God of Israel, as far as we know. But they probably did know something about the Jewish scriptures. How do we know that? It's because if they were from somewhere around Babylon, then they would be familiar with the Jewish scriptures, because the Jews were in exile or had been in exile in Babylon, in that region, only 400 or 500 years before. So the Jewish scriptures were most likely known to these guys. So here they are. They've got all these scriptures. And then they see this light in the sky that prompts them, an actually unknown number of them, to journey several hundred miles across the desert to look for the King of the Jews. They were eager and they were zealous to know this king. And this gives us a contrast here. These Persians, these Gentiles, were zealous to find the King of the Jews. Are you getting the interesting point here? Here are these guys who had no reason to be looking for the King of the Jews. And yet, here are these Persian guys, rich though they may have been. Persians, Gentiles, looking zealously for the King of the Jews, to actually want to worship him. That by itself is a miracle. In this time period, before Jesus had actually done any teaching publicly, before the gospel had been spread, here are these Gentiles looking for the King of the Jews so they could do what? Worship him. Sort of takes the breath away if you think about it. Now then there's verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Here is where Matthew tells us that Herod actually heard about the wise men showing up in town, stirring up things, creating quite a ruckus, by the way. As we already said, the Magi asked about just about anyone and everyone they could find about the birth of the King of the Jews. But think about it. Again, here are these wealthy Persians riding around town on camels in Jerusalem, asking about the birth of the King of the Jews. And then they tell the people the reason that they're asking is that they saw a star in the east point to where Jesus was. The whole basis for their entire trip was to look for Jesus. That's why they caused quite a stir in Jerusalem. Here are these strange guys from out of town asking where their king was born. And none of those people know. The Gentiles know that a king of the Jews has been born, but none of the Jews know that their king had been born. Are we getting the weird picture of what's going on here? The whole city was stirred up. Herod coming late to the game, and this brings us to the second part of the contrast. A couple of weeks ago, we studied Simeon, who was a Jew. He was in the temple daily, as well as the prophetess Anna. They were devoting themselves to prayer and worship, longing to see the day of Israel's deliverance through their Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah's birth, had been prophesied for literally centuries before this. His coming had long been anticipated. It was a hoped for, wished for, longed for, desired event. Yet, from this passage we see, there is what we call a disconnect. Apparently, a large majority of the people didn't seem to share a similar zeal at the news of Jesus' birth. If we read the text closely, we also see that Herod apparently heard of the Magi's visit and the Magi's inquiry into the birth of this king through the grapevine. He heard about it later. News reached him, but when he did, it troubled him. He wasn't at all excited to find out about the birth of the King of the Jews. So we have the people like Anna and Simeon who are hungering for the coming of their Messiah. Then we have all the Jews and Herod who are either disinterested, apathetic, or against it. So Herod hatches his plot and he takes matters into his own hands and begins to form that sinister plan. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Remember that Herod is half Edomitean, which is a member of the former tribe of Edom, which means he's a descendant of Esau, the brother that rejected his birthright, and he's half Jewish. So he was aware of the Jewish scriptures, and he held an uneasy peace with the Jewish leaders. Herod had been appointed king by the Roman Senate in 40 BC, but he actually assumed the office in 37 BC. So, half Jew, half Edomitean, he assembled the Jewish leaders, and remember, these are people who should have been longing and yearning for the birth of their Messiah king to free them from the rule of the Romans and the half Jew, half Edomitean king. They should have been on top of the situation. They should have had, by every indication in the text, they should have longed for this event to happen, but what we see from the text is that they were completely caught off guard at the news of the birth of Jesus. We expect that kind of animosity from Herod, who was a pawn of the Romans, but not the Jewish leaders. Here we see that these chaps were unaware and even somewhat unmoved by the development. All they do is say where the Messiah was to be born in David's city, and they say, oh, by the way, it said it in the scriptures, you, Bethlehem, are not least of the rulers of that whatever. And they reply and they tell him that, but that's the end of the story for them. Let's move on. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, oh, go and search diligently for the child, so when you find him, I can come and worship him too. Here we see another clue about the passage. The Magi didn't see Herod until he called for them to come to his palace. So they show up at Herod's house, and he finds out how long they've been on the road. It's been some time, a year or two maybe. But here's where we get to the second part of this contrast. Herod sent the Magi to Bethlehem, and there's no indication that the Jewish leaders went with them. Here's the point. Three Persian guys, or these Persian guys, have come 200 to 300 miles away and caused a stir in the city. The Persian guys are looking for the king of the Jews, but the Jewish leaders are not. This is also part, again, of that contrast. Gentiles are moved to hunt for the king of the Jews, but the Jews are showing little or no interest in this. You see, the text doesn't tell us that the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, and the scribes went with them. And some may think that's an argument from silence just because it's not mentioned. But all the way through all of the Gospels, every time the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and the scribes did or said something, the Gospel writers record it for us. Here they are, they're following Jesus around, they're criticizing Jesus, they're sent out to investigate John the Baptist. Every time those guys had anything to say, the Gospel writers write it down. So here they don't mention anything about the Jewish priests having any more interest in the birth of Jesus than after just telling Herod where he was or where he was to be born. And they should have known better. They knew the scriptures, and they knew all along that their king of the Jews was coming. They'd been waiting for centuries for it to happen. But yet again, if we look closely at this text, what's missing is any reference to the chief priests, scribes, teachers of the law, Sadducees, Pharisees, or whoever, expressing any interest in taking the trip to find the newborn king. Let's look at this morning and allow this story to move us as a wake-up call to seek after this king in our lives. Let's use this as a beckoning call to search for Jesus more diligently, to desire to get closer to him, to desire to find that deeper relationship with him. Let's not be like those religious people who had no interest in the coming of their own king. Let's be like those who hunger and long to find a deeper relationship with Jesus. And yes, Herod lied. We read and we know that he had absolutely no intention whatsoever of going to worship Jesus. Instead, in a fit of paranoia, equaling that of Nero or Joseph Stalin or any other paranoid leader we know from history, Herod hatched his plan to try to kill Jesus. The newborn king represented for him, it represented a threat to his power. He was threatened because, remember, he was the legal king of those Jewish people. And so he saw the birth of this king of the Jews as a threat to his family dynasty and rule over the Jewish people. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Look at the text. It tells us that the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child Jesus was. The verse doesn't tell us that it was in Bethlehem. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth by this time, that they went home to Nazareth after the 33-day time of the purification ritual. Matthew doesn't say they went to Bethlehem. It says he simply came to rest over the place where Jesus was. Now, I don't want to make too much of that detail because it doesn't really play a whole lot of importance to the story. But for the most part, Matthew doesn't include a whole lot of material about the Magi here, except that they came from someplace east and they showed up and they found the house where Jesus was. And again, it doesn't tell us how many there were or whatever. This is because Matthew's concern in this narrative is to show that Gentiles from someplace east came to worship the King of the Jews. That's the point of this story. The Gentiles were coming to worship Jesus. And then going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And here's what we need to look at. The gifts, they had meaning. They really did. The gifts, they have meaning. Now the Magi came into the house and they saw Jesus with Mary. They had found Jesus, and this is the moment and major point to which this whole story directs us. This is where this story's been going. They gave Jesus their gifts. But the first gift they gave Jesus, and I want everybody to get this, the first gift they gave Jesus is the most important. What was that?
Fitting for a king. Fitting for a king.
Well, you're in the right direction there, Skip. What did they do first?
They recognized him as king.
They recognized him, and then what did they do?
Worship.
They fell down
and
worshipped him. That is the most important gift they gave. They found him and they worshiped him. Yes, they gave Jesus their gifts. But here's their example. The appropriate response when we come into the presence of our Lord and King Jesus, our appropriate response is to fall down in worship before him, to fall to our knees or our faces and offer him worship. Worship is the most precious gift of all. Jesus prizes the worship. We've talked about that many times over the last year. Jesus loves sacred space. Jesus held a sense of awe and reverence about his Father's house. Jesus loves worship. And that is the most profound offering we can bring before him as fitting for a king, our King, our Savior and Lord Jesus. But then there are the other gifts. Gold. Gold was the precious metal of kings. In Persia, no one could approach the king unless they brought a gift, and it was usually something gold. So these men, these Persians, knew that if you're going to approach a king, you bring him gold. Because gold is the gift for a king. These men were acknowledging Jesus as king. They were acknowledging that Jesus was their king. Then what did they give? They gave him frankincense. Frankincense is the incense offered in worship. That's the incense that was used. Frankincense, that's part of the word. It was used in the temple in Jerusalem in the worship. That was the incense they burned at the altar, and they allowed that fragrance of the incense to rise up to the throne. Remember in Revelation where it says the incense was rising up to the throne. That's the prayers of the saints. That's offered in worship and adoration. Incense, this frankincense, was a gift of something that signifies worship of the king. And this incense was being presented to the one they somehow knew had no sin and was worthy of their worship. Then there's myrrh. Myrrh was used in the embalming of bodies for burial. It was also a highly valuable spice and was bought and sold in the marketplaces, yet it was still an herb used for embalming. In one sense, it would have been an offensive gift to give to a newborn baby. Yet it wasn't offensive here because it was the gift that told of Jesus' purpose for being the one who would die for our sin. James Montgomery Boyce tells us that myrrh was also used as a sedative to relieve pain. And remember when Jesus was on the cross and they offered him the wine mixed with myrrh, he refused. Why? It was because he was willing to pay the full price for our sin on the cross. He did not accept anything that would relieve the suffering. Because Christ was our once for all perfect sacrifice for sin, and he refused that sedative. But here it is presented as a gift, signifying that he would be the one who would indeed die for our sin. And here's the application, is number or point five. These gifts have meaning for us. They apply to us as well. In the gold, we have the gift to a king. This means we need to ponder the reality of what it means to have Jesus as our king. Do we offer him the gift of our lives so he can polish us up and make us shine as a pure gold offering to him? Or do we look to live this life halfway, to try to just barely get by? For the frankincense, we need to offer ourselves to Jesus as a fragrant offering of worship. We're to be living sacrifices, a sacrifice of worship and praise, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. We're to give ourselves to him as a spiritual offering of worship. And then there's myrrh. Do we offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice in such a way that we die to self and live for Jesus? Do we die to self into this world and choose to live for him? Myrrh should symbolize our death to sin and to this life and to our taking up our cross to walk and to live for him. These gifts speak of us and speak to us. It wasn't simply that these guys brought three impractical things to a newborn baby. It's because they were bringing gifts that symbolize each part of Jesus' life, that he is our king, he is worthy of worship, and he is our living sacrifice, and he is our sacrifice for sin. And each one of these gifts symbolize what we should be doing to him. We should honor him as our king. We should worship him as our Lord. And we should die to self and serve him with our whole heart and lives. And then in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Finally, the Magi went home another way. This is a point that has been repeated over and over and over in many a sermon on this passage. However, it is worth repeating. When we meet Christ, our lives are supposed to take off in a new direction, a new way. But the only way that happens is if we give Christ control so he can turn our lives a new way. We can't take this new track on our own strength. We are not able to assume the role of a faithful follower of Christ by our own means and by our own cleverness or by our own strength. We must take these three gifts we were just talking about and make him our king, worship him as Lord, and die to self and live for Christ. That's how we can take that new way to our eventual eternal home. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We give you all the honor and the praise, for you are holy, you are great, you are mighty, and you are an awesome King, Messiah, Savior, and King, and worthy of worship. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you all the glory that you are due, even though there's no way we can praise you enough. But Lord, we offer up this whole service of worship, and we offer up our lives to you as a sacrifice of worship and praise, honoring you as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we pray, Father, that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. Through Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.
That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.